time of singing and worship. And again, I want to say a good morning to all of you. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. There are certain points in our lives where we feel and sense emotions that we've never known before. One of those moments most likely had been that person that you met that made your heart do backflips, that eventually led to possibly a marriage. And there's nothing that's more life-changing and life-transforming than marriage, amen? Other than, I'll add this, other than having children. There's nothing more life-altering or changing. And truly, it wakes us up to emotions and feelings and thoughts that we had no idea they were there and so passionately and strong. For instance, have any of you ever gone to a Little League peewee t-ball game in El Campo or Wharton or wherever you're from? Have you seen how the parents behave in the stands? Folks, we're just playing a t-ball game, but that's their kid that's out there. And they are thrilled and excited. And it makes them so proud or so upset when something goes wrong, so proud when something goes right. Hey, I've got to tell a little funny on you. He's like, no, Dad, don't do it, don't do it. His very first t-ball game, it was a proud moment because Eli can follow instructions. So you want somebody loyal and can follow instructions, that man is Eli McCord. The coach had told him right before he got up to bat, Eli, he was the last batter, because he was the best. I don't know how it all worked out. In my mind, that's why he was the last batter. Anyway, he said, Eli, I want you to, when you hit the ball, I want you, because they don't count outs. It's like the last batter, they have to finish up, you know, and if the kids get the ball into home plate before they get there, it won't count, but you still got to run all four bases. So the coach said, Eli, get a hit. I want you to run all the way around. So sure enough, Eli got a pretty good hit, and he ran to first base and then continued on to the outfield, to the fence that was out there, and he began to run all the way around. And we're all yelling, second base, you know, and coach kind of got him steered back on course, and I didn't know if to be proud or embarrassed in that moment. But again, you know, kids, they just wake up. I thought it was one of our great moments in our family. But as parents, again, I just want to say that there's life-changing moments that come along the journey of life. One of the things, family is important. One of the ways God wants us to think about the church is that the church is a family. And we're talking about elders. I was going to conclude last Sunday with a sermon with the one that we did, and I actually addressed some of this today's lesson in class. But I had a number of people come to me, and they wanted more information, or they weren't able to be here last Sunday. And so I'm going to talk about elders as God's fathers, and we're going to specifically talk about their relationship with children. That's so important. But the church is a family, and as we think about what do we do for families, what are fathers to do for their own children? There was a couple of words that was used in the Old Testament to think of a person who's a leader of a family or a leader of God's people. They were referred to as elders, the elders of Israel, and they were also referred to as the shepherds of Israel. And I can't think of a better image to think about what an elder is or a shepherd, then the image that David portrays of God in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he says, I shall not want. That they're pacified, that their needs are met. That's a way of saying all the needs are met. Now, I know that we all in here have wants, and it's sometimes confusing to decide what are wants and needs in our lives, but God is that shepherd, provides all that is needed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Lots of food, lots of safety, everything that I need for physical nourishment. And then he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So there's direction, there's instruction, there's wisdom that's passed on from God to David, the sheep in this image here. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. Okay, those were when something threatened the sheep, the rod and the staff that gently nudged the sheep along became weapons in the hands of the shepherd. And so not only does the shepherd provide, but the shepherd also protects. And as you think about Psalm 23, that's a beautiful image as we think about what does it mean to be a dad in my own family? Psalm 23 would be a great place to contemplate that. What does it mean to be a father, an elder in God's family, in the church? And today I want to talk about the relationship that elders have with their children and this qualification, this virtue, this character that Paul, the apostle, asks of Timothy, tells Timothy to identify these characteristics for among the Christian church in Ephesus, and Titus to identify these characteristics in the Christian church there on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so that the family, what we discover from Scripture, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 4 and 5 in this passage. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. Says that the elder or the shepherd, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. So he has children in his home under his care, and they're to be obedient to him, the father. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And then Paul gives the principle behind what he's saying here. The principle behind that statement is this: if you don't know how to manage your own family, how can you manage, take care of God's church or God's family? Now, also I want you to look at Titus chapter 1, look at verse 6. So just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. It says, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, so we're going to spend some time this morning talking about what does it mean that in Ephesus, Paul required that the elder's children be obedient to him and that he must manage his family well. But in Crete, when Paul writes this letter to Titus, he says the children are to be believing children and they're not to be wild and disobedient. Now, those two lists stand independently. They don't stand together. Both of them are authoritative. Paul's letter to Titus is authoritative for appointing elders in Crete. Paul's letter to 1 Timothy is authoritative for appointing elders in Ephesus. But they're slightly different along this characteristic, this qualification, this virtue that Paul is asking. And that's what I want to address this morning and talk about. Why is that the case? So, we don't want to combine the two lists and then make the believing children be the ultimate factor. And by believing children, I'm going to suggest that many read this passage and think that, oh, the children, they conclude that the children must be baptized believers. They must be Christians. And I'm going to address that and talk about that. The first issue, the question that I want to talk about. So we have this difference, children that obey with proper respect and Titus, children who believe. What does that word believe mean? Does it mean they're Christians? And not open to being wild and disobedient? So here's the first question I want us to address in this that comes from this text. Number one, what if an elder candidate has only one child? Could he still serve, or does this disqualify him? I believe that children here can be plural or singular. The plural includes the singular. And you say, John, do you have a biblical precedent for that? The word is technon, Greek. And it can be understood, techna can be understood as child or children, all right? So let me share with you a few passages from the Bible where the plural is used, but I believe includes the idea of the singular. All right, what are we talking about? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you believe that children can only mean plural and doesn't include the idea of a singular, for any of you that only has one child, they do not have to obey you as parents. Are you following me? Do y'all see what I'm saying? If it can only be plural, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So if you just have one kid, the one kid's off the hook. Are you following my logic? Do this right here. If you're at least, I'm not asking you to agree. I'm asking you to understand what I'm saying. Do this right here if you got it. All right. Let me share with you another one. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, for the forgiveness of, or be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all whom the Lord our God would call. So if you only have one child, would that mean that that child can't be baptized? Because it says the plural here. The promise is for you and your children. So if you only have one child, can that child be baptized? And the obvious answer to that is what? Of course it could. Of course. So here's my point that I'm making. The idea of the singular can be included in the plural. All right? So if I were to say to you, all of you have children, would you please stand? If someone just had one child, do you believe that those parents would stand? Well, of course they would. All right. So that's my point. This is not a test of fertility. All right? This is not a test of fertility. It is the point that the man as an elder is to be a family man. All right? That's the point. The point is that he's to be a family man. And that children are to be obedient and faithful. All right. I want to say, any questions? Could I venture out that? That's risky business. Do you even have questions that brings up? So my point is, if somebody had one child, that does not disqualify them to be an elder, because the singular is included in the idea of the plural. All right? All right. But he must be a family man, no doubt about it. All right. The second thing that I want to bring up today is, what does faithful or believing children mean? The Greek phrase is technikon pista. And in most English translations, it's translated as a man whose children believe, or it might be translated believing children in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. But in the Greek, it literally says faithful children. And I believe that the New King James Version and the King James Version have correctly translated this text. This is a better translation, in my opinion, than believing children, in the sense of they're faithful. I mean, in the sense of they're Christians. And let me, because believing or faithful children can mean one of two things. And it depends. I know I'm going to get into the weeds here, but I want you to follow my logic here. And so we're going to talk about what it means let me share this. Most English translations translate it believing children. Most lexical opinion, like when people that do word translation, they agree that believing is the correct translation from the word pista. And a majority of commentaries over in the New Testament translate with this concept as believing. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that the father is made responsible for the sins or the unbelief of his children. If his children are not believing children, then it demonstrates that he has failed as a father to be the right kind of leader in the home. Now, I ask this question. Is that substantiated by Scripture? Are there other passages that substantiate that idea? Well, let's think through this. Before I do that, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that a bad father will, and a lack of a Christ-like example in the home, cause a child not to believe in God? It certainly can. Is this always the case? There are many children that have come to faith in God, and their fathers were reprobates. And there's fathers that have been really good fathers whose children have not been confessed faith in Jesus Christ and followed him. So let me give you some examples from the Bible about our fathers to bear the sins or the unbelief of the children. Here's one example. What about Moses? Moses had children. They were the children of Israel. And Israel failed miserably to believe and trust God when they were told to enter the promised land. Did that mean that Moses had failed to be faithful and had failed to lead them? Was Moses a spiritual failure? No, he was not. Was he to blame for their lack of faith? Why do I have all these blank stares at me? No, he was not. Let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Jesus called 12 men to follow him. Did every one of those men faithfully follow him? One was a traitor. Did Jesus fail as a leader? No. Did this disqualify him from being our Savior? Because not everyone was faithful and obedient to him of the 12. No, it wasn't. So, did the lack of faith by are unbelieving children always the result of bad fathering or mothering for that matter? No, they're not. There can be wonderful parents that can have children that maybe are Christians when they're young and then they turn older. Now, if you believe that the scripture is that believing means that they're Christians, that at any point, here is another problem with that interpretation. At any point in any of the children's lives, if they turn away from Christ and are no longer faithful to him, then that, no matter their age, that would disqualify that elder from continuing to serve. Are you following me? Do this right here. Do I need to restate that? All right? So if you believe that believing means that they are Christians, that at any point any one of the children become unbelievers or unfaithful, then that would disqualify that elder from serving anymore. You at least understand what I'm saying, amen? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not asking you to agree. I'm saying you understand what I'm saying. Let me continue on. The most significant problem is that the elder qualification in Ephesus are based on the way they managed their children. And it's most likely young children. But in Crete, it's based upon whether or not the children were believers, as is translated. So, I can find nowhere in Scripture where a man's leadership is dependent upon the faithfulness of his children or where he's disqualified by the lack of faith of his children. For instance, Abraham was justified by faith. It was his faith. It wasn't Isaac's faith. And Isaac wasn't justified by Jacob's faith. All right, Jacob had 12 sons. Were every one of them faithful men? Oh, I could tell you some stories from Scripture on that one. But did you know that God, after making a promise to Jacob, changed Jacob's name to Israel, and God himself called himself the God of Israel? Was all of Jacob's children perfect and angels and had halos? I don't think so. Joseph and Benjamin, maybe. Judah finally kind of came around, but there's some issues in his life as well. What about David? Was all of David's children faithful and loyal to God and obedient in his house? God had made a promise that he would put an heir of David on the throne forever. Jesus fulfills that, but within David's immediate family, when his children messed up, Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Those are David's children. Does God then remove the promise that he had made to David because his children had been faithless? The answer to that is no. No, he didn't. And so in all of this family strife, God doesn't disown or disqualify David as king, but he makes an everlasting promise, and he upholds that promise. The only place in Scripture where a leader is removed because of the sinful actions of the children is the story, Eli, I hate to say this, but it's the story of the priest whose name is Eli. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were grown young men. And they were serving at the temple where Eli served. But they were helping themselves to the temple treasury. And they were offering unfit worship to God. And you might say they were messing around with some Israelite worshipers of the female version. And it's not that they did it just one time. They continued to do it. And Eli became aware of it. and did nothing to restrain them. And the only passage where a man is disqualified because of the unfaithfulness of his children is because the father knew about it and did nothing. Scripture says in 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." So we see this passage. We see this passage in Ezekiel. Let me back up here. All right, I'm going to come back to that slide right there. We see this passage in Ezekiel 18:20. It says, "The soul who sins will surely die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him." All right? So what we see here is a principle in which the children's sins are not attached and disqualifying to the father. I'm going to talk about this some more. So what does faithful mean, or believing children mean, from Titus 1:6? There's two possible meanings. It can mean they're Christians, or it can mean they're faithful, and I think that's correctly translated in the KJV, but it means reliable, trustworthy, and dependable, not to God, but to their father. And I want to make that case. And so we think about, are their children believing children, which means they have to be Christians, but I'm saying in the context of the passage, you can see. Now, if you'll look in your Bible, in Titus chapter 1, look in your Bible, if you got your Bibles, look in Titus chapter 1, look at verse 6, and see if you see a little textual note at the end of that verse. It'll probably be a small letter, and it's going to refer you most likely to the bottom page of your Bible. In my Bible, it has a B, and it refers me down to the bottom page right here, and it gives an alternative translation for pistos. And you know what that alternative translation is? It's not believing, it's trustworthy. So if you look in your Bible, look at the textual notes. If you've got a study Bible, you're going to have it. And it's going to give you a secondary translation for that word believing. And if you look at the bottom of your Bible, it'll say something like trustworthy, reliable, or dependable. So I just want you to know, I'm not out here, church, in La La Land on this. I'm saying there are a couple of ways in which this can be translated. And I believe the word is faithful, meaning trustworthy or dependable, which is the opposite of wild and disobedient. And it's in relationship to the Father. And it's talking about the father's management of his family, children who are under his authority and rule. It's not children who have, in our society, graduated, gone on to college, and are married and on in life. All right? Otherwise, if you take it meaning that they're Christians, then what that means is at any point along the way, if those children walk away from Christ or no longer faithful, then that disqualifies that man from continuing to serve. And I cannot make that jump. So the only thing that disqualifies an elder from being an elder is his own sin, not the sin of his children. 1 Timothy 5:19-20 says, "Don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses." And that needs to be corroborated, by the way. Amen? I don't know if y'all get that. Y'all were watching the news this week, weren't you? Okay, all right, maybe that was terrible. All right, so you cannot bring false accusations against an elder, and it has to be a behavior that's witnessed. It cannot be rumor or hearsay. If you're a rumor and hearsay, then you need to go to that person and ask them, "Hey, I heard this, is this true?" And if it's something that's not good, then you and that person, y'all talk about it and pray with it about that and exhort each other in the Lord. You hearing me? Say amen if you agree with that. That's very important. All right, so you don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others can take warning. So it's a very rare circumstance and situation in which something like that would occur. But we do have a situation. I mean, we are given directions if that does occur. So We don't disqualify God when Adam and Eve failed and sinned. We don't disqualify Jesus. We don't disqualify David. We don't disqualify Moses. So we have to be careful about how far we apply this point. So one person's sin or lack of faith doesn't necessarily reflect on the Christian character or leadership of another. So therefore, men who qualify to serve as elders in Ephesus, here's a very important point, might not qualify to serve as elders in Crete if all of their children weren't Christians. Do you see the difficulty this creates if you think, if you translate it and think and believe that in Titus 1:6, it means believing children rather than trustworthy, reliable, or whatever. So let me talk about this word pistos for just a moment. This is really important, and then I'll lay this to rest. It's a verbal adjective that has an active or passive voice. This is very important, and I'm going to explain what that is. In the active sense, it means believing, i.e., Christian. In the passive sense, it means trustworthy, reliable, dependable, faithful, loyal. In 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, it's used both ways. All right? So in the passive sense, let me share with you some scriptures. This is the sense in which it's faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Look at several scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, what does faithful mean? Believing or trustworthy? If you look at the context of that passage, it means trustworthy. He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. All right, same exact word, 1 Timothy 3:1. But it's translated different. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. 2 Timothy 2:2. And these things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. Same exact word. Reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. Do you see it's the same word? It depends on context as to how it's translated. All right, but in the active sense, it's also used as people who are Christians or believers. 1 Timothy 4:3, talking about false teachers. They forbid people to marry in order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe, same exact word, and who know the truth. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened by them. Okay, do you see the point? It depends on if it's active or passive. Passive means reliable, trustworthy, faithful, loyal. In the active voice, it means believing as in children. So you have to ask yourself, is Paul using the active or the passive? And I'm saying from the context of Scripture, he has to be using the passive voice in the sense of reliable, trustworthy, loyal children. So I do not hold the view that pista means believing children in the sense of they've been baptized Christians. I believe that word means dependable, reliable, and trustworthy. And we've seen this. Now let me demonstrate it this way. Support for faithful children, meaning trustworthy, with respect to their father, trustworthy is translated, or this word, pistos, is translated 67 times in the New Testament. 58 times it's in the passive voice, meaning trustworthy. 9 times it's in the active voice, meaning believing Christians. 87% of the time it's trustworthy, reliable, or dependable. So in Titus, it's used 3 times. So then you look, well, how's it used in the book itself, Titus? Titus chapter 1:6, it's translated believing children. If you look at Titus 1:9, Paul talks about the trustworthy message. If you look in Titus 3:8, it talks about here's a trustworthy saying. So what I'm saying is that same word can be translated believing or trustworthy. Context helps you decide which one it is. Every other place in Titus, it's meant trustworthy, but it's translated believing in 1:6. So pistos refers to faithfulness toward the elder father. I believe it's referring to the father, not God, in the relationship with God. When it says an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children are trustworthy, and are not open to the charge of being wild and obedient. See, we think about it being believing in the relationship with God, but I believe what Paul is saying is they're trustworthy in relationship to the parent. And the reason I believe but it is because what follows next? Trustworthy and reliable is the opposite of, what does he say? Wild and disobedient. If they're reliable and trustworthy, they're not wild and disobedient. So the context seems to me to suggest we're not talking about the children having to be baptized believers at the moment an elder is appointed. We're talking about this elder who may be appointed has children that are managed well under his care. They're not wild and disobedient. Now, John, what happens if they have a wild and disobedient moment? I don't think one wild and disobedient moment in the life of a child or a teen disqualifies someone from serving as an elder. There may be more than one moment where wildness and disobedience occurs. But here's the big picture. The big picture, is this the exception or is this the norm? Is the Father intervening as God intervenes in our lives in the midst of our unfaithfulness and our sinfulness and failure? What does God do? One and done? Is God a one and done God? Or is God a father, a shepherd? We are told that our shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep. He always works redemptively and restoratively in the life of those child. So if this is the case, then it harmonizes well. If obedient or faithful, this word in 1 Timothy 1:6, means trustworthy, it harmonizes perfectly with what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about they must be obedient children. I believe that he's saying basically the same exact thing. Otherwise, you have elders that can be appointed in Ephesus, they might possibly not be able to be appointed in Crete. And that's where I think, when you think through this, and you look at the evidence seems to tip the scales toward the translation of trustworthy and responsible and reliable. So, I think that's a great question, don't you? When does the statute of limitations run out from this text? The First Timothy text, it seems to be younger children that's being referred to. And then Titus 1:6, it seems to suggest that the elder may have children that are older because they're capable, possibly, of being wild and disobedient, which would suggest a child in the home that is older. But both of these passages indicate, this is very important, that the children are presently in the home and under the oversight, the loving authority of the Father. As we apply this principle today, it seems to me to be reasonable and logical that as long as their children are dependents, the fathers are to be held accountable for the proper management of the family. So when does a child become independent in our society? Some of you would say, the 50s. Some of you going, I've been trying to figure that out myself for a long time. We can't seem to cut the cord. But when do they become independent and not dependents? Entrance into adulthood might include marriage, leaving home, beginning a self-sustaining job, or a career. So when you look at the unconfusing passage in 1 Timothy 3, and then you look at first in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and they seem to be in conflict with each other, but then you learn that pistis most of the time is translated trustworthy, and you understand that trustworthy is the relationship to the Father and is in opposition to wild and disobedient. These two texts harmonize and make perfect sense. Paul's basically saying the same thing. So what we have in both Timothy and Titus is that an overseer and elder is to be evaluated on the basis of loving and authoritative management of children and their conduct while in the home. So let us keep the big picture. What we don't want for an elder in our church is for a man to have ongoing chaotic life within the family. And if that were to ever occur, an appropriate thing would be for an elder to step aside from his responsibility toward the family of the church and to focus on his immediate family. But let me say this, one mistake or one even a sizable mistake in the life of a child does not an elder unmake. All right? It's what do you do with those moments? I mean, Jesus was over the leadership of Peter. Did Peter ever fail the Lord? He's an adult, right? Lord, I'll go with you all the way to the death. I will not deny your name. Next thing he hears is the rooster crowing three times. Did Jesus say one and done? And so we have to exercise some common sense. And we also want to be redemptive people in our church family. So what's the big picture? The big picture is elders have to be good family men. If men are emotionally distant or harsh to their wives or children, we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church, which means men, we live sacrificially. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, just read that text and keep reading. And then also I'll share with you a passage from the book of Colossians concerning fathers. And this is what Paul says. He says, verse chapter 3, verse 28, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then he says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We're not talking about authoritative in the sense of belligerence. We're talking about authoritative in the sense of protection, provision, and discipline. Okay, so he has to be a good family man. So, if a man doesn't model Christ to his wife and to his children in the home, he will not be a good model of Christ in the family of the church. All right, there it is. Amen. So, I'm going to have a Bible class. We can talk more and debate and discuss these matters. But I believe the weight and evidence of Scripture suggest that trustworthy, that faithfulness means trustworthy, and it's in relationship to the Father, which is in opposition to being wild and disobedient. So if a man's a good family man, it's a good sign that he's going to be a good church family man as well. Amen. All right. So I don't normally get in the weeds and do textual stuff like this in sermons, but I thought this was very critical and important. And I'm glad that you all were patient with me and allowed me to work through some of these difficult interpretive issues within the text. But it really is important. We have this time that we call the invitation. It's a time in which our church desires to pray for anyone that has any needs. Or if you'd like to study Scripture and you want to make that known, you're thinking about salvation in Christ, you want to be baptized, receive Christ as your Lord, make God your Father, we invite you forward. Haas is going to lead us in the